Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our morning worship service. Great to see you here. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this morning that you've blessed us with. Thank you for life, and thank you for life in Jesus. We praise you that he died and rose again to save us from our sins, and that through faith and trust in him alone, we can be born again and be on our way to heaven for sure. We thank you that we're sealed in him. We cannot lose the salvation you've given us, and we have the joy and the privilege to proclaim that message to others that they too can be saved. We thank you for church. Thank you that you instituted this place that we might come and worship together. You have called us together as one body. The church is your people, your believers. And we thank you that we can gather together and encourage one another in the things of the Lord today. We pray for your Holy Spirit's blessing on the hour. May he accomplish what each of us needs to hear and to receive today. May we receive it well. Bless Pastor as he preaches. Fill him with your Spirit and use him to convey your word and its truth to us, that we might believe it and trust in it and act upon it, that we might live out that which you have called us to be and to do. Thank you for the songs we sing together. May the worship be pleasing to you and lift us up to your throne. Bless everything in this hour, we pray. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's read from Acts 18. Acts 18. Finish up this chapter. Beginning with verse number 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there nearly a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchreae, for he had a bath. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him up unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfect. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and not publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's have one prayer together. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into your presence knowing that you hear and answer our prayer. You're here with us, Lord. And we pray that we will understand that and realize that we are in your presence. May your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us in all that we do, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we thank you for preservation of life down in the south, and thank you that some of your friends are safe. We pray your blessings upon them, that you'll continue to help them, And we think of all those people that have lost power. We know that that's a terrible thing. And we just pray that you will undertake for them and give them the patience to wait and to get it all accomplished. Lord, we just pray that you will continue to bless your children, those who know and love you. We pray that you'll help them undertake for them. And we pray for our country, our Father. We just pray that you'll help us. We just commit it all in your hands. We think of the elections that are coming up soon, very soon. We pray, Lord, that we would make this wise decision that we need to. We just commit it into your hands and pray that we would see your will accomplished in everything. We just commit it to you, Lord. We do pray that you'll continue to bless Genesis. We thank you for the work that they're doing. And now they've moved to a new location. We just hope and pray that this will be a step upward and that they might be able to help more people. We do pray, our Father, for our missionaries. We ask you to bless them in a special way. Thank you for the Bebus who were here just recently. And we pray now that you'll be with them as they prepare to return to India, that you will bless their ministry there, especially with the children's home and the children's school and all of the other ministries that they're involved in, pastors that they encourage. We just pray that you will bless them in every way. And we do pray, our Father, that you'll bless our church here as we look forward to the future. We thank you that we have been able to take on this new missionary project, your chosen people. And we look forward to having this missionary come and tell us more about the work and what they're doing. And we just pray that it might all be to your glory and that we might be encouraged to serve you together. Lord, bless them, we pray. We think of Israel and the war that's raging over there even now. We just pray, oh God, that you will undertake and preserve Israel. You promised that you would, and I believe you will. And I do pray that you will continue to guide those people, give them victory, and pray that your will be accomplished through it all. Lord, bless your word through our hearts today. Help us to enjoy your word and to hide it in our hearts and to walk in fellowship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, let's turn once again to Acts chapter 18. We're looking here at serving together with God. And there's three different types of service that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture that we have here. And we'll see that in a moment. You know, Jesus chose 12 men to become his disciples. He then sent them out to make disciples wherever they went. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and bring them to knowledge of Christ and to teach them all that he had said for them to do. He chose Paul to be the apostle primarily to the Gentiles. Paul reached all kinds of people, didn't he? He preached to the Jews, he preached to the Gentiles, he preached to the kings and to all the others. And everywhere he went, he was a faithful preacher of the gospel. His main task was to preach the word of God and to bring men to Christ and to teach them to obey whatever the Lord had commanded. That was his primary job. If you read in Acts and in the epistles, rather, we find many people that became disciples of Christ from all the walks of life. All kinds of people that came. We've already been introduced at the first part of this chapter to Aquila and Priscilla. They're mentioned here again this morning. They were tent makers, you remember? And they had been expelled from Rome because they were Jews. The emperor had sent them out. Even back in that early day, they were angry with the Jews. And so Paul here takes them with him. When he leaves Corinth, they go along with him. And they were working together. Paul, you remember, was a tent maker. And they were living together, and now they're traveling together, and still, I presume, as they go along, making their tents or whatever it is they do to support themselves, right? And so these were good believers that he was seeking to train and to teach and to help along the way. So with Paul and Corinth, they went with him and settled in Ephesus. I was noticing that last time I read this in verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. See, so there's no question. That's where they stayed after. And Paul went on his way. He was a traveler, right? He liked to go here, there, and yonder, and everywhere he went, he proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But Aquila and Priscilla settled down in Ephesus and began a work there. And went on his missionary journey. And when he returned there, later, we find that there was a group of believers and others meeting together to study God's Word. They have a church in their home. We've talked about that somewhat before, but wherever they went, whether it was in Corinth or whether it was in Rome, whether it was in Ephesus, they met together with others and taught them the Word of God and were able to minister the gospel to these people. Wonderful Christian people. Listen, come. Right? A man and his wife working together and reaching people with the truth of the gospel. So these are, you might call them tent makers, right? I know the missionaries have sometimes, they go overseas to some of these countries where they don't like missionaries, and they go in as tent makers, right? That's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing. They went and did their work, yes, day by day, but also when they had the opportunity, spread the gospel. That's like us today. And you work, where do you work? I don't know where you work, but anyway, you know. Wherever it is, you do your job, but also when you have the opportunity, you talk to somebody and say, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, or something like that? Maybe you don't say it quite that bluntly, but anyway, you know what it means. You're a witness, right? We all should be witnesses, and when we have the opportunity, we can do that wherever we are, and that's what they were doing. So everyone has a task to do. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Right? In this passage, we find three different kinds of Christian workers, each very different, but each one a complement to the other. First of all, we see here the traveling apostle, or evangelist, if you will, Paul, doing an itinerant ministry, going hither and yon, wherever he can, and doing this work. We see the two tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, doing a lay ministry. We have the clergy, the ordained ministers, and who are hopefully doing the gospel work. But the lay ministry is also so important, right? It's like the Gideons; they're all laymen, right? And yet they spread the gospel throughout the whole world, right? And so this is what they were doing. And then we have the eloquent preacher, Apollos. He comes in on the scene here. I think this is the first time we've seen anything about him. But Apollos is here doing evangelism, especially to the Jews. Speaks of him talking to the synagogue. It points out the fact that he was a certain Jew. So he was one who was preaching to these people. And he was also one who was learning. You know? Because he did not have full knowledge. of what was going on. This is back in the first part of the church, you remember, in the book of Acts. They have to learn a lot of things. He was following after John the Baptist, you see. And as far as he knew, he was doing God's work, but there was more for him to understand. All right, let's look. The traveling apostle. The word apostle means sent one, right? And Paul never stayed in one place very long. He was always on the move. Here we are in him, finishing up his second missionary journey and going on to another task. At Ephesus, he went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He did that everywhere he went, right? Wherever he had the opportunity, because he was a rabbi. Paul was a trained rabbi in the Jewish religion, and so he had him to the synagogue, wherever he went. And so he always used that verse, as you know. But then usually it didn't last, you know, because he was preaching a message that they did not appreciate, you see, because they were going by the law, and Paul comes in with grace, you see, and there's a contrast there, and so they would not continue to listen to him, and he couldn't stay too long in the synagogue, but he used that as an opportunity to present Christ to them. They were looking for Christ, yes, the Messiah. They've been looking for him for years, but they were not convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And this is the message that Paul was presenting to them. Jesus is the Christ that you have been looking for. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And you need to receive him as your Lord and Savior. So that was the message that Paul would give them. And after a while, they got tired of it and he'd have to move on. So that's what he did. He moved away from the synagogue. And here we find verse 18 again. It says that he took leave of the brethren there at Corinth, and he sailed away to Syria. Some of the women went with him. And then he says, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, or yet a vow. Is that interesting? A vow. What kind of vow did he have? Well, I got some notes here. It says, at Cenchrea, Paul had taken a vow and shaved his head, we saw that. When a Jew wanted to thank God for some blessing, he took a Nazarite vow. That's what they called it. You know, some of them, you remember, had a lifetime. Samson was not allowed to cut his hair because he had a vow for his life. And when he broke that vow, he got into real trouble. Remember? Samson. And ended up in very bad. But at any rate, the Nazarite vow, and usually it was taken for a period of time, and for a particular reason, whatever it is that they were concerned about. And I was going to look this out in Numbers chapter 6, just for a minute. Read a few verses here. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, into which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come and know dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And so he goes on and on with that. But anyway, Nazarite vow, I notice I have a note here in my Bible, says the Nazarite, more accurately, Nazirite, one separate. That's what it means. Nazarite. One separating was a person of either sex separated wholly unto the Lord. Abstention from wine, the symbol of mere natural joy, was the expression of a devotedness which found all its joy in the Lord. The long hair, naturally a reproach to man, was at once the visible sign of the Nazarite separation and of his willingness to bear reproach for Jehovah's sake. The type found its perfect fulfillment in Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who was utterly separated unto the Father, who allowed no mere natural flame to hinder or divert him. So anyway, that's the idea. It was a period of time that someone would take this vow and would do certain things that had to do with wine or dead bodies, stay away from that, and be separate unto God. So anyway, we find here, it says, as that vow was carried out in full, it meant that for 30 days he neither ate meat nor drank wine, and he allowed his hair to grow. At the end of 30 days, he made a certain offerings at the temple in Jerusalem. His head was shorn, and the hair was burned on the altar as an offering to God. So it says, this writer says, Paul probably did this to show his gratitude to God for the blessings on his ministry in Corinth. I don't know about that. But at any rate, that's what the vow was all about. And he's going to go to Jerusalem. He said he can't miss this feast. And he was going to fulfill this vow. And of course, it seems like there was nothing wrong with it. I mean, after all, Paul was a Christian, but he was also a Jew. So he took the vow and did that. So that's the way that worked out. All right. And and he had sought to do this in fulfillment of his desire to serve God in a greater way. Okay. Look at verse 22. It says that when he had landed at Caesarea, Caesarea was the port there in Jerusalem, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So there's a lot in there that's not mentioned. Apparently, this is when he went up to the church and also to fulfill his vow at Jerusalem. That's where he was. And then, oops, there I go again. There he went down to Antioch. You remember, Antioch is the new center of the church, right? This is headquarters. This is where he went out from. Now he's back. His second missionary journey is now complete. And he is back at Antioch, where the people were called Christians for the first time. So here we have He goes to Antioch to report on all of his ministry. It's like the missionaries when they come back, right? Brother David Magoo was here recently talking about the work in India and what had happened there and all of that. And all of our other missionaries do the same thing. And we're giving a report telling what's happened. And now he's finished that for a while. Of course, Paul, he doesn't take much of a furlough. he's ready to go again right away. And here he is at Antioch. And now he said he did spend some time there. He departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. He went back to all the places where he had been before, encouraging and strengthening and blessing the church. You see? Going around and seeking to help these people, strengthen the disciples. That's an important work, isn't it? Think of that. You know, because we all need that. Don't you need encouragement? I do. I think we all do. And here Paul, the great apostle, was willing to go and expend himself going to all these places where he had been before, strengthening all the disciples. See, that's what it's all about. And so this is his work. Now, they go back to Corinth again, right? Verse 24, talking about the eloquent preacher, Apollos. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to... Oh, he's Ephesus. I'm sorry. Made a mistake. It's not Corinth. All right, he's in Ephesus. Sorry about that. Anyway, here he is, a very gifted man from Alexandria in Egypt. So he was an Egyptian, but an Egyptian Jew. He lived there. And so a place of great learning and culture. Now, Alexandria had the largest library in the world, I guess, back in those days. And he was one who studied a great deal and knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. It says the man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Knowing only the baptism of John. See, so he's limited. He's limited in what he was teaching. He understood all of that very well and was able to convince others, but he was lacking certain areas. So here we find the fervent in spirit. You know, I listen sometimes to Michael. What's his name? Oh boy, I shouldn't have started that. The one from Egypt. He's my pastor with Dan and I and Israel. Mm-hmm. Michael, he soars or something like that. Anyway, he's an Egyptian. And he's a fireball, too. He preaches really strong. I can almost see him as an apostle here. But anyway, we find he's fervent in spirit. He's intelligent, educated, energetic, and zealous. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, 11. There's something here. What does it say? Romans 12, 11. Oh, he's talking about the Christian and the qualities that we have. And he says, let me love me without dissimulation. Hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So, all of these things, and he says, you're fervent in spirit. So we are exhorted as well to have this quality, to be fervent, and not milk toast, whatever the word is, right? Let's be fervent in what we believe. You don't have to be obnoxious. Sometimes, I know we were talking about one of our presidential candidates this morning, and some people don't like him because of the style that he uses. And yet, he says many good things, I think, if he would just tone down a little bit. But at any rate, we are called upon to be fervent in spirit, right? And not allow ourselves to, I've gotten off the subject here. Taught diligently, he was not haphazard, he was bold in his witness. He was, however, limited in his knowledge, as I said, knowing only the baptism of John. And that was something that happened quite frequently, it seems like, because in the next chapter, we'll be looking at probably next week, and Paul comes across some other people that knew only the baptism of John. So they had a good start. You know, John the Baptist came. He baptized Jesus, right? Okay, that's good. But then there's more to it than that. See? And so that's the reason he had to be instructed by someone else. He knew only the baptism of John. A baptism of repentance in preparation to receive the Messiah, the King. That's what it was all about. He knew nothing of the Holy Spirit baptism, whereby believers are placed into the body of Christ. Like on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and put them into the body of Christ. He was humble and willing to learn. Notice, here we're getting to it now, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Okay. Who, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. See, here's the tent makers, this couple, that they are, notice that they're in the synagogue. Did you notice that? Paul went to the synagogue. They went to the synagogue, Apollos went to the synagogue, they all met together in the synagogue. So here we are, getting started off and reaching people with the gospel. Now, they heard Apollos, they heard the message that he brought about the baptism of John and all of that, and what it meant. And so they took him aside, maybe they went to lunch. What do you think? They probably took him and gave him a ham sandwich. No, not a ham sandwich. Lamb sandwich. There we go. Okay, anyhow. They took him aside and taught him, expounded unto him, the way of God more perfectly. This man had to be humble. What do you think? He said, hey, I'm here as the preacher. What do you mean? You tried to teach me. No, he didn't say that. He accepted. And they were able to show him the way of God more perfectly. You know, I hate to say it, but there are some things I don't know. Some things that Pastor Steve, I dare say, he doesn't know everything, right? And if you come up with something, let us know. And so that's the way it was here with Aquila and Priscilla. And they had been through a lot. And they had been kicked out of Rome, remember? They had been persecuted. And they had been with Paul. They had heard his teaching. And they knew a great deal about what the scriptures were teaching. And so they were able to sit down with Apollos and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, what you've got is good, but it's not enough. See? You have to accept all the rest of the scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit working in he was humble and willing to learn. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him speak and invited him to their home, no doubt, explained to him the truth that he had not yet learned. And he received the commendation of the church after this. Notice, verse 27. Now, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, now that's going to Corinth, right? The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. He accepted the teaching that Aquila and Priscilla gave to him. He understood more fully what it was all about, and he believed through grace. You see? And now he's able to go, and the church commended him as he went along his way, saying, yes, this is a good man. He's going to preach the gospel. You receive what he has to say. So, and in verse 28 it says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You see. So he understood, and he got the message fully and completely that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Son of God, and we need to believe in him. He's the way of salvation. And so he got the message, and he was able to take it on to other places. A wonderful expression, and to believe through grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins, right? Oh, how wonderful it is to realize the grace of God. And no one deserves salvation. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us. He preached with power and conviction. He proclaimed Jesus as the Christ and proved it from the scriptures. He convinced many Jews to believe in Jesus. So here we have all these different types of ministry. At Corinth, a problem arose among the Christians. Let's look there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. See what it was? It says, now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that is Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I am baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any others. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So there was a division in the church over these men. They chose their favorites. You know, oh, he's so happy. You know, isn't it wonderful how he proclaims the word? You know, and that Paul, little short Jew, can't speak well, you know. Oh, my goodness. That's what they say. And, but anyhow, we find that he tells them like it is. Paul said, you're carnal to follow after a man, right? Don't follow a man. Allow God to use everyone for his glory in the best way they can. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave their sin. I have planted Apollos' water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So, Paul says it doesn't matter who you are. God can use each one of us for his glory, for his namesake, and we should seek to follow the teachings of the Word of God. Follow the Lord. He's the one that's important. Each man has his own task and form, but it is God who gives the increase. We are laborers together with God, planting and watering the seed, laying the foundation and the buildings on it. Christ is the only foundation, and we are to present him as the only one. We are not to give glory to any man. All glory is to go to Christ, to God. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We should all work together with God to accomplish his purpose and bring glory to him. Whoever we are, we can serve him and be witnesses for him in our own way, in the way that he has made it. Right? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts today. We pray that you'll help us all to serve you together as witnesses for Christ in whatever way we can. May Christ Jesus, our Savior, be glorified through it all. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the words we have heard. We pray that your spirit would seal to each of our hearts the truths we've been listening to, and we pray that our lives will be like these who are examples to us in Scripture. May we glorify the Lord Jesus, proclaim his name fully, proclaim his word. Fill us with your spirit as we leave. Use us today for your glory. We pray for your blessing on the service tonight as we return and the midweek service as well. And if the Lord tarries, then we gather again next Sunday. May all we say and do bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.